scripture reading, and then we're going to jump around to the previous chapter later on. But Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Lord, we thank you for this morning. Once again, we thank you for Lighthouse Baptist Church and what it means to our community and to our families. I pray that you would bless now as your word is open. I pray that you would allow Satan and his demons to be bound and that your spirit would have free work in this service. Be with Pastor Bruce as he's away. Give him, he and his wife, rest and replenishment. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God has called you to live boldly for him. We live in a world that seems that there's full of people who are bold for just the craziest of things. I think we have pictures of sports fans who just exemplify their boldness. Here's the Packers, a cheese set. I don't know. That's the weirdest little mascot or whatever they have. The next picture is a Raider or a Vikings guy with beautiful dreadlocks coming down, showing his Viking spirit. The next picture we have an old lady with a shaved head for the Wisconsin Badgers, the Chiefs, and then my favorite, the Texas Longhorns. I'm a Longhorns fan. But it seems like people are just bold for all sorts of reasons. But God hasn't called you to live boldly for a sports team or live boldly for some political cause. God has called you to live boldly for him. I wonder this morning, are you living boldly for God? Would other people look at your life and say, that's a person that lives boldly for God? That's a person that's not afraid to tell other people about God. Today we're going to look at three aspects of boldness from Peter and John that we can learn from. For the sake of context, we're going to go back to chapter 3, so just turn over a page in your Bible to Acts number 3. And we're going to get the full context, so we're going to be doing a lot of reading today, so just follow along. It's a very interesting story. Follow along in verse number 1 of chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, said, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our own holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So what just happened? Peter and John are entering into this temple, and they see a lame man, and from a miracle from God, they give power and they give ankle bone strength to this man, and he stands up and walks. And they go into Jerusalem, and all the people are like, we know that guy. That's the guy who is always begging by the corner of the street. We know him. We always try to avoid him, but now he's walking and he's leaping. And there's nothing wrong with him, it seems. And all the people are coming and gathering around them. And Peter and John says, why are you looking at us like we're the ones who did this when it was all God? And what's amazing is that Peter says the same people who crucified Jesus, who were the ones who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. This is the crowd that they're talking to. Peter is addressing the people who put Jesus to death, who sentenced Jesus to death for doing nothing. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Let's keep reading in verse 16. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. We'll read two more verses. But those things which God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Repent ye thereof, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse number 20 through 26 is Peter and John continuing to witness to this crowd of disbelief, of disbelievers and scoffers. We'll look at chapter 4 now and verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the crowd that sentenced Jesus to death, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000 men. Don't ever say that someone in your life can't be saved. This story illustrates perfectly the crowd that cried, crucify him, crucify him. Only a couple years later, 5,000 of those men got saved. I worked at a camp in 2018 up in Michigan. And every Monday, we received new campers, and every Saturday, the campers would go back home. And you can get a pretty good idea of the spirit of the teenager in the first maybe 5 minutes of just talking to them. So it was Monday morning, and I was going down to meet my new batch of campers for the week. It's an exciting time, nervous time, wondering, am I going to get like weird campers, or am I going to get like campers that, you know, I can kind of joke around with? So I was walking, and off in the distance, I see this person who it looked like they did not want to be there. I'm like, oh boy, okay, here we go. I got to make a good first impression. So, hi, my name is Reese. He says, my name is Malachi. And you can just tell on his countenance, he does not want to be there. So we walked all the way up to the cabins, and it's about a quarter mile walk, and I'm trying to make conversation with this guy, Malachi. And we get to the cabin, and he's unpacking his stuff, and he has his phone. It was a rule at that camp that they can't have their phones. So I have the wonderful responsibility of telling this rebellious teenager that he doesn't know that I have to take his phone. Hey, Malachi, we can't have our phones at this camp. You know, I'm going to have to take that. You know, he starts cussing at me, and he's saying, I'm not going to give you my phone. So I say, okay, well, let's just go to the camp director then, and we'll get it all sorted out there. So we go. And this is an awkward conversation. It's an awkward walk. We're walking all the way up to the camp director's office, and the camp director says, come on in. So I sit down. I tell him the situation, and we sorted it out to where he could have his phone. I would hold his phone for him, but if he wanted to call his mom or whatever from homesickness, then he could do that. But I knew he was just acting homesick so he could have access to his phone. So that was the deal. I put his phone in my suitcase underneath my bed, and he would ask for it if he wanted it, and that was the end of that. The next day, I go, and I just make sure that the phone is still there, and it's not. So I say, Malachi, did you take the phone? And he's having a bad attitude, you know, and he says, yes, I took the phone, but you're not going to take it back from me. So we go once again back to the camp director, the same ordeal, right? Malachi was the worst camper I had that entire summer. And I only had to know him for like a day to label him the worst camper I'd had. On Wednesday night, Dr. Tom Farrell preached a message entitled, If You Go to Hell. And that night, Malachi got saved. And it was unbelievable to see the transformation in that young man's life. He literally went from being the worst camper that I had ever had to being the best camper that I had. He was the most respectful, the friendliest guy. The transformation that God worked in that young man's life was undeniable and incredible. The point I'm saying is this: there's people that maybe you've given up on. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's an uncle or a brother or sister. Maybe it's a child that's run away from home. Don't ever give up on that individual, because this account of the Bible says that God can work miracles inside the hearts of people. Because the same crowd that was shouting, crucify him, later on 5,000 of those people get saved. So here we are. We have the stages set. We're going to look at the three aspects of boldness that we can learn from. Let's continue reading in verse number 5. Verse number 4, actually. Howbeit, many of them heard the word and believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name, have ye done this? The first aspect of boldness I see, number 1, is the source of boldness. Look at verse number 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? The same Holy Spirit that indwelled Peter and John to give them the boldness to speak is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us if we're saved. And because of that, you can be bold. You have the source of boldness. You may be sitting here and saying, I am just a 7th grade girl. I am just an 8th grade guy. Who am I among a crowd of people? And more importantly, who am I in a crowd of the entire world? How can I be bold for Christ? And the answer is, you can't be bold in your own strength. But God's not asking us to be bold in our own strength. Peter and John weren't bold because it was some genetics in their body that allowed them to be bold. It wasn't some self-determination. No, it was the Holy Spirit that lived in them. And the same Holy Spirit that lives in them lives in you. And you can be bold. There's a stipulation, though. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But just because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you does not mean you're filled with the Spirit. Verse says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. At the moment when you are saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your heart, came into your life. And it's not like as you go throughout life, you try to get more and more of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit having all of you. Because like I said, you have all of the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have all of your life? Is there a compartment in your heart that you have reserved for yourself? Is there maybe a section in your life, maybe it's a little habit in your life, that you say, God, you can have all of this, but this little section I am reserving for me. If that's the case, then you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is there an area in your life you've reserved and said off limits to God? If there is, then you will never access the boldness that the Holy Spirit has to offer. The first aspect I see is the source of boldness. Secondly, I'd like to look at the message of boldness. Okay, so we know Peter and John. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, what is he going to say? Let's look at the message. Verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The first message of his boldness is a message of God's power. When you are bold for Christ, you can't help but proclaim God's power. You see, they're not bold on their own strength. They're not saying, yeah, we're the ones who did that. We're the ones who gave that man strength to stand up and walk. We're the ones who did that. No, what they were saying is, it was all through Jesus Christ. When you are bold, the message of your life is going to say, God has all the power, and it is none of me. It's just the opposite in the world. The world thinks that it needs to be all of you. You look up self in Google, just the word S-E-L-F, and then all these other like suggested things come up. Self-determination, self-righteousness, self-this, self-that, self-help. Because in the world, they're saying, it's all about you. But when you're bold for Christ, you're saying, it's all about God. God still has the power to do these miracles in the Bible. I think I have the tendency to compartmentalize God. We have God of the Old Testament. We have God of the New Testament, in my mind. And then we have God today. That's not the case. These imaginary divisions that we place in our mind, that God who called down fire from heaven for Elijah and God who made Peter to walk on the ocean is a little bit different than the God today. The same God who called down fire from heaven and the same God who called Peter to walk on the water is the God that we worship today. We come to church to worship the same God who created Adam and Eve. God is not limited by time. And God isn't limited by our imagination. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And I don't know who needs to hear that today, but there may be someone here who's starting to doubt the power of God in their lives. Maybe you have a sickness in your family. Maybe it's a financial burden, and you're saying, I do not know how we're going to get through this. You're starting to doubt the power of God. I just remind you that the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same God today. And if he can do the miracles contained in the 66 books of the Bible, then he can do miracles in your life today. We see a message of boldness. First message is a message of God's power. The second message is a message of salvation. Look at verse 12. This is Peter speaking. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's a message of salvation. When we tap into the resource of the Holy Spirit's boldness, it's just natural that we are going to declare the message of salvation. The message how that when we entered into this world, were enemies of God. We were enemies of God because we were born with sin. Psalm 51:5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When we entered into this world, we were enemies with God. But Jesus came down to this earth and lived a perfect and sinless life to take the representation of the human race. And when it came time to take our sins upon him so that God would allow him to be crucified and to pay for our sins. That is the message of salvation. Jesus bridges the gap between mankind and God, a gap that we could never fill. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. That is the message of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Penn Jillette is a famous magician, and I think we have a picture of him up on the screens. Penn Jillette says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. This is a famous atheist speaking. He's a famous magician, but at the same time, on the other side of the coin, he is anti-Christianity, anti-everything. This is what he says. How much do you have to hate somebody, believe that everlasting life is possible, not tell them? How much do you have to hate somebody, believe that there's an everlasting life, and not tell somebody? I've known about 6-7 people in my life that have passed away from cancer. I'm sure if we were to go down the aisles, every single person would know at least one person who's been affected by cancer. Maybe it's you. And imagine I found the cure for that awful disease. Imagine I had the cure written down on a piece of paper in a formula, and I just stuck it in my pocket, and I walked around the hospital, and I looked in the doors filled with cancer patients, and I just kept walking. I met cancer patients on the street, and I have the cure in my pocket, but I'm not going to pull it out. Does this quote by Penn Jillette kind of make sense now? How much do we have to hate somebody to know that there's an everlasting life and not tell them? Past people every single day, I have a disease much worse than cancer. It's the disease of sin. While cancer is awful and the side effects are awful, the side effect of sin is everlasting torment in hell. Who are you telling today? Who are you telling this week in your life about the good news of salvation? Or are you like that selfish person who just keeps the cure in his pocket and never tells anyone? When you tap into the resource of the Holy Spirit, you can't help but proclaim the message of salvation. May we proclaim boldly the message of salvation this week. We see the source of boldness, the message of boldness, and then finally we see the result of boldness. Look what happens in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The first result of boldness is your light shines. I wonder if we were to place your picture on the screen, would people instantly think that person has been with Jesus? Because the question that I asked in the beginning of the service was, are you bold for Christ? And it's so easy to give ourselves excuses and say, well, I wasn't bold in this instant, but I'm going to sweep that under the rug. But I was bold here, so yes, I'm bold for Christ. But the question is, would people see boldness for Christ in you? Think right now, do you think that if your picture were displayed on this screen, that people would say that person is bold for Christ? Answer it in your heart. I can't answer it for you. Only you can answer it. When you're bold for Christ, the first result is that your light shines. And we live in a very dark world that needs light of Christians. Are you hiding your light? Maybe there's some dirt on the bulb of your light. Maybe there's some sin in your life that's allowing it not to shine as bright. Or maybe it's the sin of not tapping into the Holy Spirit's resource, because we can't have boldness and we can't shine as Christians in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit's power. So is there dirt on your bulb that's causing your light to be dimmed? The result of boldness, first of all, is your light shines. Secondly, we see souls are saved. We'll go back to verse 4. It says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Why do we even need boldness? It's not to glory in ourselves. It's not to say, look how bright I'm shining. Look what I've done. Look at this. No, it's that souls would be saved. We shine as lights to point others to Christ. Because in this world, you will interact with people that Pastor Bruce or myself or so many other people will never interact with. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. You are supposed to magnify Christ with your life. So how are you doing with that? How is God magnified in your life? If people at work know you're saved, And if I were to ask them, what does God look like to you just based on this person? What would they say? Are you living in a way that shines so that other people are pointed to Christ? Light shines. Souls are saved. Let's look at the third result. Boldness is repeated. Verse 14. This is the Sadducees speaking still. Verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against them. I always think that's so funny. The man that Peter and John healed, when the Sadducees and the high priest came upon them, I think it's so funny that they took the guy that was healed too. It's like he did something wrong. And then it kind of backfires because look at verse 14. It says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They brought incriminating evidence against themselves. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they call Peter and John out. They say, leave us. We need to talk. Verse 15 or verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they have a plan. Call Peter and John out and they say, okay, we can't deny that this man is walking. And people have seen it. So let's just threaten them. Let's threaten them so hopefully the end result would be that they don't tell anyone else. You know, I think Satan is pretty okay with us keeping our Christianity to ourselves. He doesn't want us to cross the line of telling other people about it. The Sadducees were okay. Just keep it between yourselves. You can maybe talk about it on walks or at church, but don't let it leave outside of these doors. And if the message of this gospel only stays within these four walls, then it's absolutely wasted. You have the responsibility of taking this message outside of these walls into your homes, into your jobs, and sharing it. Don't be threatened by the Sadducees who can't hold anything against you anyways. Verse 18, and when they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what happens when you exercise boldness in your life? The next time you exercise boldness, it's a little bit easier. Because obedience to God is like a muscle that we exercise. Obedience is a muscle that we exercise. It's hard to obey, you say? Well, maybe start hitting the spiritual gym. Maybe start exercising your obedience. Because when you do, that breeds obedience. Obedience breeds obedience. And when you're bold, the next time that an opportunity comes for you to be bold, it's going to be a little bit easier. The fourth result of boldness is verse 21, God is glorified. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. The whole reason that boldness even matters is to glorify our God. It's not so we can shine so bright for ourselves. It's so that we can shine and worship and glory to God. I want to make one more point that I think is so crucial. One of the results of boldness. I don't have it in my notes, but look at verse number 21. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. And read those next four words together. Ready, begin. Because of the people. Because of the people. I think it's so funny that the people who shouted, crucify him to Jesus, the reason that Peter and John are set free. Peter and John had never exercised their boldness in the first place, to never declare the gospel to those 5,000 people who ended up getting saved and following them to this trial, then they might have never been set free, because the Bible says they let them go because of the people. When you obey, God will take care of you. You may not ever know how in the world God's going to take care of you in this circumstance, but just rest assured that when you obey, when you exercise your boldness in obedience, that God is going to return the favor and he's going to take care of you. Amen. So the question this morning, is God glorified in your life? When other people look at you, do they see Jesus? Because you are the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus is no longer on this earth. His 33 years of ministry on this earth is over. But he has entrusted us the responsibility to show people him. You are the hands and feet of Jesus if you are saved. So how are you doing with that responsibility? Maybe you're in here and say, you know what? I've heard the message of salvation, but I don't think that I've ever been saved. Maybe today is the day that you need to get saved. Boldness for God is not going to happen on accident. If we're going to have boldness for Christ, we must intentionally tap into the resource, the Holy Spirit. For the whole purpose of glorifying God, who is worthy. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.